It's my privilege to introduce our speaker for the day. I'll be very brief. Dr. Nathan Lorick has a degree from East Texas Baptist University and then an MDiv and a Doctor of Ministry from Liberty Baptist out in Lynchburg, Virginia. So I want you to join me in welcoming to speak in chapel today the new Executive Director of the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention, Dr. Nathan Lorick.
Thanks, Doc. Thank you, Dr. Creamer. It's good to be with you guys, and what a privilege it is to see how God is moving here among you and the improvements, not only to the facilities, but just to the mission of what God has placed you on. I was thinking this week through, what would I share with my 18, 19, 20, and 21-year-old self? If I could go back and share kind of, man, one principle in life of if somebody really challenging me, what would that be? And that's what I want to challenge you with. If you have your Bibles or your iPhone or your iPad, turn to 1 Thessalonians. And really the thought process that I'm going to share with you this morning is on this particular theme of living a fully surrendered life. Like, if when I was 18, 19, I wish that somebody would have come along and said, Nathan, there's going to be a lot of challenges that you face. And, man, life's going to happen, and you have no idea what life's going to bring in your way, and the curveballs that it's going to throw you, and the mountains you're going to have to climb, and the valleys you're going to walk through, but in all of these things, if you will commit to having a surrendered life, fully surrendered to the things of God, no matter what your calling is, whether it's to a ministry position, or it's to be a doctor, a nurse, a lawyer, a teacher, whatever your life calling is, what would it and what could it look like if my life was fully surrendered? And what are the results of a fully surrendered life? Honestly, what happens with me so often when I think through this in my own life is, so my wife and I will be married 20 years in March. This coming March, we will be married 20 years. We got married our junior year of college. And so when I started dating her our freshman year, I knew that I wanted to marry this woman. She was the love of my life. And man, I loved every moment I got to spend with her. Still 20 years later, man, still get those butterflies in my stomach when we just to get to go out and without kids and have dinner and talk about real things. And so I decided that I was going to surprise her and ask her to marry me. And so I went, I found my father-in-law there in San Antonio. And so I had just a brief moment. He was washing dishes. And man, I just said, Danny, I need to talk to you. I went through my whole spiel, asked for her hand in marriage. And he was washing dishes. And he looked up at me. And here's what he said. He looked up and he said, good for you. And he put his head down. And that was all he ever said to me. But it was enough for me to be able to go forward. And so I was working four jobs in order to buy the ring for her. And so I was a RA at our dorm. I was a part-time student minister at a church in East Texas. I was a used car salesman every Saturday at a little car dealership. And then of all things, I picked up dead bodies for the funeral home at night. I'm telling you, I love this woman, all right? And so I did all of those things, and those things, I just have some crazy stories when I was in college. And so finally I got the ring and I began to work on the way I was gonna ask her and work on the speech. I wrote it down, I edited it, I practiced it in front of the mirror, and I planned an incredible date. She's from San Antonio, as I said, so on our spring break, her birthday was going to fall right on our spring break, and there is a restaurant that kind of looks like Reunion Arena here, but in downtown San Antonio, that spins real slow at the top. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. And I was going to take her there on her birthday, and I was going to ask her to be my wife with the backdrop of her city in front of or behind us there. And so we get in the car. I'm so excited. I'd already shown the ring to all of her friends. They all knew about it. And we're headed down from Marshall, Texas to San Antonio on Highway 31, just outside of Tyler. And I said, sweetheart, I got to tell you something. I am so excited about Thursday night because I'm going to take you on the best date we've ever been on. And I'm telling you, baby, I'm going to give you the best gift you've ever received. Now, I know some of you ladies are thinking about the ring. I was actually talking about myself, not the ring, all right? So let's just make sure we're clear. And so I had this elaborate plan, and she looked at me, and she said these words that still ring in my mind today. She said, oh, Nathan, we can't go out Thursday night. I promised I'd be home for the family I babysit on Wednesday night. I'm babysitting all day Thursday and Thursday night. We can't go out. We have to come back on Wednesday. Now, I don't know if any of you ladies here are single today, but I'm going to give you some lifelong advice here. Are you ready? Men don't have a plan B. Okay, we just don't. I didn't think about an alternate plan at all. And so I'm sitting in the car going down Highway 31 going, man, I don't know what to do here. I've been planning this for months. I mean, for heaven's sakes, I picked up dead bodies for this moment. And now you're telling me you're going to babysit a kid instead of us going out. And I just didn't know what to do. So I said, fine, I'm not giving you your gift. And she said, oh, no, just that's crazy. Just give it to me now. I later learned from her that she thought that the gift was a lamp. Now, how lame is that? If you're in college and you're dating a girl, don't get her a lamp, okay? That's just lame. And so I was like, no, I'm just not going to give this gift to you here. And she's like, oh, Nathan, just give it to me now. I'm like, I'm not. And so we began to argue. She was like, that's just ridiculous. It's just a birthday gift. We don't need to wait till Thursday. Just give it to me now. And for 10 miles or so, it's just back and forth and back and forth. And ladies, I'm going to give you some second life advice here. There is a line in a man's mind. Once you push him across that line, it is the point of no return. Guys, can I get an amen on that? And so we're about mile 9, and she's just give it to me now. So I'm like, fine, fine. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I found the nearest church, Faith Baptist Church, Highway 31, Brownsboro, Texas. If you know where that's at, I pulled in the parking lot. I get out. My heart is beating. I open the trunk. I get out that ring, and I get the ring, and everything that I had written and rehearsed went out of my mind. I couldn't remember a single word, and I get there. My heart's beating, and I walk around to her car, and I open the door, and I get down on one knee, and I open the box to the ring, and just as I'm about to say anything, she goes, oh, no, don't do this here. It's like, guys, I'm going to give you some advice. You just can't win sometimes, all right? Just know that. Put that in the back of your mind. Say, Nathan, why do you say that? Because here's the deal. Just a funny illustration to show you this, that in my life, when I begin to think about being fully surrendered, when I begin to say in every avenue of my life, in every room of my heart and my mind and my life, as I think about being fully surrendered, there is an enemy that every day speaks to me and says, no, Nathan, don't do this here. You don't need to surrender this part of your life. Like, Nathan, you can surrender all this, but these areas you're doing pretty well in. These areas you can control. Nathan, these areas you can manipulate. And so there's no need to do this here. There's no need to fully surrender your life here in this moment. You can hold on to this. And yet we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. Paul, as we know, has a life that's been fully surrendered. When he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, there was nothing holding back in his life anymore. There was nothing he was trying to grab a hold on. There was nothing that he was trying to continue to manipulate in his life or control in his life. When Paul encountered Christ, all of a sudden, the answer of his life, of any question that God was asking him, was a resounding yes. He goes to Thessalonica, and we know this in Acts chapter 16, 17, where he is in Thessalonica in chapter 16, I believe it is, and we know that he went to the synagogue 3 consecutive times. And so what scholars kind of argue about is was he in Thessalonica for 3 weeks or 3 months? Some would say the giving that the church were to give him had to expand beyond 3 weeks. So whether it was 3 weeks or 3 months is really kind of irrelevant. What we know about his time in Thessalonica is that God moved in such a way in his short period, because his life was fully surrendered, that the aftermath of that was a movement of God that took place in Thessalonica so strong that you might remember they were run out of town. Jason, who they were with, was dragged before the city. And you might remember the phrase or a phrase something like, those who have turned the world upside down have also come to our city. In other words, Paul, in his life, was so fully surrendered to the Lord that no matter where he went and no matter what time frame he was in, he was going to leave with a gospel impact because he had a fully surrendered life. And I submit to you today, we're going to see two quick things. I just submit this to you today. No matter where God's called you to, no matter what God's called you to do in your life, if you will fully, wholeheartedly surrender every area of your life, that every avenue in which God paves for you, every door in which God opens for you, your life will leave a gospel impact that will continue to be talked about much after you are gone. We see this in the life of Paul. We're going to see just two quick things this morning about the surrendered life. First, we see this beginning in chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Listen to this. "Because our gospel came to you not and only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." And I love this next phrase. "And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And for not only has the word sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son heaven, wait for his son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The first principle really that we see in the life that is fully surrendered, the results of a fully surrendered life, the surrendered life positions itself in a sense, is this: the surrendered life authentically lives out the gospel. Surrendered life authentically lives out the gospel. Guys, I'm just being honest with you. When I was in college, when I was where you are in life, I had a lot of dreams and ambitions. I waited in line one night after we had kind of a spiritual impact week on campus, kind of like a college revival, and the speaker, really well-known guy, really impactful across the nation. I waited in line to the very last guy. I wanted to talk to him, and I went up, and I said, "Man, I've got these dreams. I've got these ambitions. I want to travel and speak. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do what you're doing," all of those things, and he just sat there and listened to me and all my dreams, all my ambitions, and when we got to the end, I was waiting for some profound advice, and here's what he said: "Nathan, man, you just authentically walk with God. And when the church is ready for your voice, it will find you. Nathan, your energies must be in authentically living out the gospel, authentically living with walking with the Lord, authentically just everywhere you go, man, you are living out the gospel in front of people." This is the picture that we see in the church in Thessalonica that Paul is writing when he says, "Listen, our gospel didn't come in word only." Yes, you as a believer in Christ, you are an ambassador of Christ, as though God is making his appeal through you. You are to proclaim the gospel with the words of your mouth. However, he says the gospel was not only a proclamation of vocabulary out of my mouth. He said, but we proved to be the gospel in front of you. We proved what kind of men we were to be in front of you. I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to see a shift in culture and generations in which generations all have their markers. I believe one of the most authentic markers of your generation is that you are much more relational than any other generation I know of in our history. Man, you guys love to get together. You love to hang out. You love to be with each other. You love to Snapchat or TikTok with each other. I mean, all of those things that you do and the generations coming behind you are doing, it is just authentic relationships. And this is what Paul is screaming out to the church in Thessalonica. Listen, we came and we preached. Yes, we proclaimed. Yes, the gospel went forth in the synagogues. Absolutely. But it wasn't just that. It did not just stop there, because being fully surrendered to Christ means that you are proving what kind of people you are among those you walk with. And I love what he says, that the gospel didn't come only in word, but in power and Holy Spirit and full of conviction. He shows us that to live authentically means to live selflessly. Listen to what he says. We didn't come trying to impress you, but the Holy Spirit, not me, the Spirit of God living in me. Selflessly, convictionally. He says, not just with the Holy Spirit, power and the Holy Spirit, but listen, with full conviction. In other words, Paul said, the reason we could live the gospel authentically in front of you is because we knew what we believed, we knew to stand on our convictions, and with us, we are what you get. And Paul says, our life showed you, our life proved to you the things that we believe through the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. But also transparently, I love this. He says, man, we proved to you what kind of men we were. What kind of men we were. I have four kids. I tell my teenage boys all the time, guys, it doesn't really matter if you go to church if your life doesn't also portray that gospel that you go and hear, or that gospel that you deposit in your heart. And I tell my teenage boys all the time, guys, listen, it's not about what you say. It's about this. People see what you say in your life. You see, to be fully surrendered is to live out the gospel with authenticity. It's authentically living out the gospel. But I love what happens. What is the kind of the reward, or what is the result of living out this gospel just really with authenticity in his life? And Paul saying, because my life is surrendered, man, I can live and show you and prove to you how I am, even in this short period of time. God can take my life and the authenticity of the gospel being lived out in my life, and he can multiply it in a period of 3 weeks or 3 months. What are the results of that? Listen to what he says beginning in verse 6. He says this, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers. In verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, listen, but your faith has gone forth everywhere. So the result that Paul shows the church in Thessalonica is because we proved to be authentic among you, because the gospel was not only in proclamation, but our life was living out the gospel before your eyes. You saw what kind of people we proved to be among you, and you became imitators of that. You let us disciple you with our life in living out the gospel, and the natural result is you begin to imitate it, and as you begin to imitate it, God began to multiply your influence. As God began to multiply your influence, guess what happens? He's telling the church, man, the word of what God's doing in you didn't just stop in this city or that city. It began to spread everywhere. And I am thoroughly convinced, that in our modern day culture, what we do and how we live is going to scream louder than what we say. I'm thoroughly convinced that as we live out the gospel with authenticity and transparency, that people are going to see the struggles in our life and be drawn to the grace that God gives. There's a second principle I want to show you, and we'll be done. It's verse 8, he goes through and he just talks about in the next few verses, hey, we didn't come to try to impress you. Man, we were entrusted with the gospel before you. So yes, we proclaimed it. Yes, we lived it out. We were entrusted, but we didn't do it trying to impress you. We were just trying to be real with you. We were just trying to do life with you and let the gospel be the message out of our life, not only our mouth. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says this, but being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you, I love this, not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So the first principle is simply this, that a surrendered life authentically lives out the gospel. And the second thing is a surrendered life pours out my life intentionally into the life of others. This is what Paul says. Listen, the gospel in my life can't be by word only. My life has to prove the gospel that I believe. I have to walk authentically living out the gospel among you. But then he says, but that's not only it. I've got to pour out my life for you. Here's what he says. We were ready not only to share the gospel, but man, we were ready to give ourselves to you. Let me ask this question. Who are you proclaiming the gospel to with your mouth? Who are you proclaiming the gospel to with your life? And who in your life, in this season of life, are you intentionally pouring your life out for? See, my wife and I, we try to live our life with this answer. We say, yes, Lord is the answer. Now what's the question? Because we believe that if we will position our heart to say yes before we know the question, then it's not a matter of task, it's a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of what God is calling you to, it's a matter of will you say yes. It's not a matter of what God is allowing you to wrestle in your mind and your heart with for your calling. It's a matter of, will you say yes before you even know the details? Will you say yes, God, because every aspect of my life is surrendered for you? Let me illustrate this for you and I'll be done. A few years ago, I had the privilege of being a trustee for the International Mission Board, and we would commission these missionaries out, and the night before we would always pray for them, and we would always say, how can we pray for you? And I never forget one lady in particular, a single lady, felt called to go on the mission field and let her life be used for the gospel. She had tears in her eyes when she said, "Man, just pray that no one in my people group dies before I can get there with the gospel." Like, that's the heart of a fully surrendered life. But there was one other lady, I never had a chance to meet her. Her name was Karen Watson. I was introduced to Karen by walking at the IMB has a facility in Virginia that they send missionaries to for the last few weeks or months before they go train them, before they send them out to be missionaries. And I was walking the hallways and I saw this yellow piece of paper on the wall, this yellow notebook piece of paper. And I keep a copy of it in my Bible to remind me. It's by the young lady by the name of Karen Watson. Karen was 38 years old. Karen felt called to say, "Yes, God." Karen felt called to have nothing in her life held back from being fully surrendered. So Karen said yes to the call of missions. Karen went to Iraq, and Karen, in the midst of her term with the IMB, was killed while serving the Lord in Iraq. This note that I keep in my Bible is a handwritten note she wrote to her pastor. I want to read just an excerpt of it for you. "Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations." Listen to this. This is the crux of it. Listen to this. "I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected." I love this. She repeats it twice. "His glory is my reward. His glory is my reward." Later on, she says, "As far as a service, keep it simple." Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. You see, Karen was a young lady that most of you had never heard of before today, but Karen was a lady that said yes to the Lord. "Yes, God, no area of my life held back. I fully surrender. God, I don't want just my life to be a proclamation of the gospel. I don't want just my life to go and prove how I am among people. But God, here's the truth of the matter is, I want to go pour my life out before others for the sake of your gospel. And God, whatever you choose for my life, whatever you choose in my life, my answer is yes." And I just wonder today, how many people like this young lady are there in this room? Let's say, "God, I have dreams, I have aspirations, I have goals. But more than all of that, I want my life to be fully surrendered, living out the gospel with authenticity. And God, would you use my life in whatever way you choose to pour myself out for others? Because your glory is my reward. Your glory is my reward." Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these students. Man, God, I'm so grateful for, God, how they've tuned in today to hear from your word. I'm thankful that you give us the opportunity, God, to be in situations and places in which we can authentically live out the gospel. I pray all over this room, there might be a student really struggling with their calling, God. Are they called to vocational ministry? Are they called to be a business person, a nurse, an educator, whatever it is, as they're wrestling with this, God, I pray that you would put in the depth of their heart that whatever you are asking them to do, that is not their primary calling. Their primary calling is to you. But God, that what you're asking them to do is the expression of that calling and the platform of that calling in which they can live out the gospel with authenticity and they can allow themselves to pour out their lives among others. God, in this room, would you raise up people like Karen, fully surrendered, absolutely ready to do whatever you call them to do for the sake of your name, so that your glory may be our reward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you guys thank Nathan with me?
Do that, man.
So Nathan, we're going to open it up for questions in a second, but
sure.
Before we do, there's a question I have that I don't know the answer to. So for those of you who don't know, as the director, executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, the Criswell College has a long, long history with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention going back to 1998 when it was formed. And so there's some We could sit here and I could get really nerdy on SBC history, SBTC history, so I'll spare you guys that. But in terms of what you talked about today, I'm curious. So you were here. You're a Texas guy. You're from Texas.
From Louisiana.
Oh, okay. But you were here in Texas.
As quickly as I could.
Okay. Okay.
At 18.
Okay. But you were in Texas. You were on staff at the SBTC,
right.
And 4 or 5 years ago went to Colorado to be the executive director there. And then just recently the Lord has brought you back. Can you share with us just in terms of like putting your yes on the table and saying to the Lord, here's what I'm going to go do. I don't know the story of going to Colorado, but at your age, you could have expected to be there for a long time, and yet the Lord has brought you, we'll call it home.
Yeah.
It should be home. But he's brought you back to Texas. Talk us through how the Lord ushered you guys into that, leaving and then coming back.
Yeah, thanks, man. So again, back in college when God began to really capture my heart, I was just reminded that never to confuse who I am with what I do. And those things need to overlap in some areas of your life, but what I do is not my identity. My identity is found in Christ. My identity is found in being a man fully surrendered, walking with Christ. And that if everything were to fall apart today, I still have Christ. And so our life has always been about, man, whatever God you want us to do, we really try to get there. And so God called me to pastor some churches that I can tell you were, in particular, my first church, which was a wonderful experience. But, man, it was so far out in the middle of nowhere. The day I went to visit with them, I drove around. It was just a little S-curve. There was no red light. There was no anything. And there was a kid walking a goat on a leash, and a dog ran loose next to him. And I thought, where are you calling us to, you know? And so the journey back to the SBTC kind of starts with those kind of experiences. It's not like I didn't wake up one day. In fact, I would have suspect if any of you are called to ministry, your life dream is probably like if you know it's probably not to be a denominational worker. I would imagine. I've never met somebody that's their aspiration. In fact, I don't know if this generation did it, but you guys remember that MASH game when you were a kid, you know, drew the spiral, you know, like
yeah,
I
yeah.
told somebody the other day that being a denominational worker was never on that MASH game, so I'm a little confused. But I never dreamed that God would put me on the road that he put me on. I just knew when I went to be a pastor that my job was to walk with him, shepherd my family, and do everything I can to lead with integrity in the calling that he had placed on my life, whether it was those 33 people out in the middle of nowhere with goats on leashes and dogs running loose or whatever it would be. And so that journey actually started there, and I just became involved with the SBTC and went to everything I could, and that became my family. And so I pastored a couple of churches in East Texas before they invited me to lead evangelism for about 5 years, and had an incredible time. Just you know, when you get to spend every day of your life talking to churches about how to reach their community with the gospel, like that's a good job, man. That's really a fulfilling job when you get to talk about the gospel all the time. And then in 2017, out of nowhere, I was asked about Colorado coming to lead that state convention. And again, I honestly thought I would just go back in the pastorate. That was my heart. I love people. I love to shepherd people. And so I said no to the guy who asked me. And then a couple of months later, I got a call from a friend and a Criswell alumni, by the way, who said, hey, man, the search team at Colorado Baptist called me and described what they were looking for. And I told them they had to call you. And they said they had gotten word that you weren't interested. And I gave them your cell phone. I hope you don't mind. And I asked them to call you. And so the next day they called. And it was just that tension in my heart. Okay, is my yes really on the table? Because this is my family. This is where we love. We didn't want to leave Texas. But the truth of the matter is, God kind of laid that in front of us and said, man, this is what I have for you. So we packed up our family and moved to Denver, Colorado, and served about 3.5, almost right at 4 years, just under 4 years there. And then the same scenario in the sense of just out of nowhere, the transition began to take place with the SBTC. And they called me back and said, hey, would you be interested in talking with us about coming and kind of coming back to your home team? I said, man, open to what God wants. And so as God began to make that clear, that was just the path he had for us. And I couldn't be more thrilled, man. I consider this, outside of being my wife's husband and my kid's dad, this is the greatest honor of my life to serve the churches in this network to really reach Texas and impact the world. That's what I wake up every day excited to do, go try to spur churches on to make an impact.
That's awesome. Well, we're glad to have you back and obviously have you here today. Do we have any questions? We got Jonathan over here.
Hello. Hi, I'm Cy. So When it comes to God's calling on your life, how do you be secure in that calling that He has for you specifically, and not be swayed or distracted or confused by the calling that He has on everybody else's life that's around
so
you?
Good, man. That's such a good, that might be the best question I've ever been asked in a scenario like this. I'm serious. Because I told you in college, I went to talk to this guy and I had this dream of being a youth speaker. And man, I'm so glad that, as Garth Brooks says, thank God for unanswered prayers, because I couldn't do that in this generation for the life of me, man. I don't wear Air Jordans. It's like Shane Pruitt. So I think, man, to answer your question, a couple things. Number one, don't let your identity be in what you do. What you do is an expression of who you are. And the way that God's gifted you and created you is who you are. And the expression is the platform God gives you to utilize those gifts. And so, by the way, that changes too. I mean, I came in, I had an opportunity to go play college football, and man, that's what I was gonna do. And I just said, man, God, maybe I'll be a youth minister and go play college football. And God just began to work in my heart and my life to say, look, Nathan, you can go play college football. That's great, and there are days I still wish I would have, but God really pressed in my heart that really I want you to fully surrender, and I want you to give your next 4 years to really understanding what I want to do with your life, and so focus on ministry. So I ended up going to a whole different school. That's where I met my wife. Got four incredible kids now because of that fully surrendered aspect of my life. And so I go to college, and I don't know if it's still the same, Dr. Creamer, you may know, but the statistic back then was that every college student changed their major like 3 times. And so I go in ministry, and about that time I'm missing football, and I'm like, okay, well, maybe I can just go be a football coach and impact lives that way instead of being a youth minister. Maybe that's what I'll go do. So I went and changed my major to kinesiology until my first anatomy test, and I was like, no, God's definitely called me back to ministry. It's either Greek or the skeleton. I'm going with Greek. And so I kind of switched back and forth there for a little while, and God just solidified in my heart that Nathan, you don't know what I'm calling you to, and you can. I'm telling you guys, my wife and I were talking about this the other day. I started pastoring my first church in 2005, and I didn't even really know what denominationalism was. To be honest with you, I wasn't on my radar. I was just trying to be a husband and be a dad and shepherd a local congregation. And God began to bring that in my life and that network in my life. And I began to see the value of that in bringing churches together. But you could have, I mean, at your age, that was not on my radar at all. And I told my wife the other day, think back 16 years ago in that little church with goats running around, I would have never dreamed the pathway God would have put me on. And it's not that I wouldn't have dreamed it because I would have thought, well, I couldn't do that or this. I didn't dream it because I didn't even know it. I mean, I had no idea. And so I like to tell people that God's in your tomorrow waiting on you to get there. And so God was already fast forward, you know, a few years waiting on me to get to that fruition of that calling in my life. And brother, I'll be 100% honest with you. You know, I always thought I'd go back and be a pastor. I love being a pastor. And it wasn't until about 3 years ago that I really believe that God solidified in my heart that I'm absolutely living out the expression of my giftedness in the way He's done. I spent probably my first 5 years, 6 years, even doing what I do in denominational life, still thinking, oh, one day I'll go back and be a pastor. That's what I'm really good at. That's what I really want to do. And it took a real breaking in my own heart of pride and trying to control areas of my life of things not being surrendered. And I mean, it took a breaking. I could go into another time where God took me in a deep, dark season to really break me of all the pride, to solidify in me that that I'm living out the calling He's given me. And now, man, I couldn't picture myself doing anything else. And the more you compare to others, the more you'll take your eyes off of Christ, because you'll look at others' successes and compare it to where you are in life or in the calling God's given you. And what you have to understand is God doesn't keep the same record scores as we do. That's the metrics that God measures by for your life. I don't even think you can conceive and know, and I don't think any of us can understand. And so the key to that, bro, is just every day. My mentor, he got COVID and passed away. He used to say to me when I was a young a teenager, when God had grabbed my heart, I spent a lot of time with him. He used to say, Nathan, never forget this. It's not in the day-to-day. It's in the daily. I used to not understand what he means, but day-to-day changes. Day-to-day changes all the time at the blink of an eye. And what he was saying to me, what he was pouring into my heart was, it's not in the day-to-day because that can be so fickle. It's in that daily getting up and daily pouring yourself into the Word of God, praying. It's in that daily walking with God in which God begins to show you things that the day-to-day just can't. So my greatest encouragement to you, don't, you know, you're going to see seasons where God seems like they're blessing others, but that's not the metrics of God. The metrics of God, I think we see all throughout Scripture, is actually faithfulness, walking with Him intimately, walking in integrity, walking in faithfulness. And I would say to you, son, I feel like this old dude now talking to college students. I'm just 40, but I do feel like an old guy today. But I would say to you the same thing that guy said to me 20 years ago. Man, just walk with Him and let God open doors that you can't imagine. And God will open doors that you don't even know exist right now. And that's how crazy creative God is.
Yeah, that's awesome. Right here.
So the question I had for you, I feel like it almost is pretty similar to Sai's question. How do you discern what is the will of God and what is the will of other people, or maybe the will of sure. you? Like things you think, like, oh, I could serve God well in this way, but how do we know that it is what God's called us to yeah. rather than something we would enjoy or something we think we'd be good at?
That's another great question. And the call back to Texas from Colorado was a little different because food played a part in that, because Colorado food's not very good. Texas food is. No, I'm just kidding. Number one, let me say this to you guys. All right, let me say this to you guys. Put mentors in your life. Invite others who have gone before you to speak into your life. I've got, and several of them going on to be with the Lord, but I've got about four or five men who've gone before me that pour into my life consistently and constantly. Then I've got guys that are kind of peer level in the sense of we're the same age, they're pastors or they're other organizational leaders, and we pour into each other's life. And then people that are underneath your time frame of life and your life experience, you can pour into. So maybe somebody said it that every person needs three people in their life, a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. A Paul to pour into you, a Timothy to pour into, and a Barnabas to encourage. Make sure your life is surrounded in those manners. But so you hear me talk about mentors a lot, because I have guys that I say, you have full freedom to speak into my life. Same mentor that told me it's not the day-to-day, it's daily. I called him one day and as an opportunity had presented itself, and I said, man, I'm really praying through this, and I just don't know how to discern the will of God. How do I know that this isn't just a great opportunity versus a God moment, a God opportunity? And here's exactly what I said. I said, how do I know, am I supposed to be called to a place, a city, whatever? Am I supposed to be called to a position, a title, a responsibility? Am I supposed to be called to a people, whether that's being pastoring a people or it's missionary people? And he said, no, Nathan. He said, all of those things are the aftermath of being called to two things, being called to the person of Jesus first, and then the peace that God gives you in that moment, in that decision. And you're going to find in your life, man, as you serve the Lord, there are going to be ample opportunities available. But you know, not every opportunity is the right thing in your life. And so when you lay those things out before the Lord, there are patterns that you create in your own life. I'm sure Rob has these. I'm sure Dr. Creamer that, you know, so questions that I ask are, for me, is there peace in this moment? Is there peace or is there chaos? Two, is there a confirmation of what God is doing in my heart that I get out of Scripture? Now, I'm not saying God said, go back to Texas, right? I mean, that's, but God guided me through Scripture as I was praying through these things. God would begin to just, through the Holy Spirit, illuminate things off the pages of Scripture in that season of seeking and searching out that I needed for that moment to understand that I was being led by God in this, not by man. Because I'm telling you guys, opportunities can put the wrong things in your mind. Opportunities can put more money in your mind, more influence in your mind, larger crowds in your mind. And all of those things can be helpful and of God, but sometimes those things are not what you're called to. And so at the end of the day, I had to be able to lay my head on the pillow and go, okay, God, this is what I absolutely believe you're calling me to do. And so I'm going to take a step out. I was always maybe a little slower to take that step in a sense of, I just want to make sure I had confirmation. But so kind of three realms for me is I had to get to a place where my heart and my mind had peace in it. Number two, I like to get to a place where God speaks to me in those seasons of seeking and searching through scripture in some form or fashion to give me confirmation that I believe I'm walking with God in this. Number three is, man, I invite people to speak into my life. So I have very trusted small circle of friends that I can call and say, look, man, I'm walking through this. Can you give me your perspective? One of the craziest things you could ever do in your life, and it can be good and bad, is ask somebody what others perceive of you and ask, hey, man, what do you perceive that God is doing in my life? Because I'm telling you, as you walk closely relationally with people, and those people in your life see the good, the bad, and the ugly, they see the mountaintops and the valleys. They see things that God is doing in your life that you just don't see. You're blinded by the experience when they see it because they see how you walk in the experience. And so make sure you surround people in your life that you can go, hey, man, here's an opportunity. Is that a fit for me? Like, are my gifts, my talents, the way that I walk with the Lord, the way that I carry myself, is that something that you could see God utilize me in? But you need to give them the ability to be honest with you. Because I had an opportunity a few years ago that I thought, man, this would be a really cool opportunity. And I did. I called two of my friends, and they were like, are you kidding me? You would be so miserable in 6 months. So miserable in 6 months. Well, for me, I'm blinded by, whoa, this would be good for my family. This would be good for this. I'd be around these leaders, these influencers. I get to learn. And they're going, man, you would be so miserable, you wouldn't last a year. Well, I can be blinded by opportunity. Because I can be blinded by pride. And in that specific opportunity I'm speaking to, the pride would have been, oh, look what I get to be a part of. Look what I get to be around. Look what I, and they're going, no. Nathan, remember when you surrendered, it wasn't about I, it was about pouring your life out into others. And Nathan, you'd be miserable. And I took a step back and, man, they are so, so right. So just make sure you hear from God. But part of that process is his word, obviously, but part of that process is allowing others to pour into your life. I have that today, man. There's a lot of decisions I still call very, very small trusted people, but I call them and say, man, help me process this because I might be blinded by my own thoughts or ambitions or desires. It might be my flesh thinking through these. And so had a conversation actually on the way over here with a guy that I'm that for his, we're that for each other. He's walking through some very, very difficult situations. And he was actually saying that to me, man, help me think through this. And I was able to say some tough things to him, but he receives it because, he knows that I love him and that we're in this thing together. Some great questions, man. I'm really impressed by the questions.
Yeah. We are, the questions are so good, we're out of time, but yeah. I want you guys to thank Nathan, not only for being here, but as the executive director of the SBTC, they are very generous to the college. They give us money every year. And for those of you who live in the dorm, you have probably passed by that plaque a bunch of times that says this lobby area was given by the Southern Baptist Texas Convention. So would you thank Nathan on behalf of the SBTC and then also just for being here today? Nathan, if it's okay, I'm going to pray for you,
please,
and then we'll
yep.
I think maybe have one more song. But God, thank you. Thank you for your word, that it speaks to us and that it's real and it's alive and that it divides truth, Lord. And we know that we can hear from you through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for just the gift of being able to sit in a college environment under consistent teaching where we get to open scripture and listen to it and hear from your word what you have for our lives. And thank you for faithful men and women like Nathan who come and share with us. God, I pray for his family, for his ministry, Lord, that you would bless and keep him, that you would keep him steadfast and faithful to you in the daily, Lord, and that we would all do that, Lord. And as he goes from this place, Lord, bless him and continue to use him, Lord, for your kingdom, for your glory. It's in all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.